please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. Just by way of commercial, before we begin, I'm going to speak tonight quite an interesting message on what God is doing in the Islamic world. And I think today, as people who live in the United States, we're oftentimes shaped by what we hear on the media, what we read in our newspaper. And I want you to see something a little bit different tonight that will begin, I think, to change us in the way we think and pray for the Islamic world. So a message tonight, what God is doing in the Islamic world. That is just a little commercial. It is a teaser. It is just in my hopes that you would come back tonight, because I think it will be useful information. By the way, tonight, you'll walk out encouraged tonight.
Amen.
To know that God is working in the Islamic world. But Jeremiah chapter 32 is our text now. Have you ever tried to consider the size of our universe? Not an easy task. Let's stop for a moment and give it a try. Let's say, for example, we had a car that we had wings on this car, and this car could travel, let's say, at about 186,000 miles per second. Pretty quick. To realize, traveling at that speed, we could get to the sun in about 8 minutes. It takes about 6 hours to get to the planet Pluto, which is only about 4 billion miles away. It would take us about 4 years and 4 months to travel to our nearest star. And it would take us about 500 million years, traveling at 186,000 miles per second, to get to the farthest star known to man. Now, does that help you at all, understanding the size of our universe? Probably not, okay? So let's give it another try, all right? Let's say, for example, we wanted to go to the next galaxy known to man, and that would be the galaxy Virgo. And it is said that the galaxy Virgo is only about 50 million light year away. Now, that's a light year, okay? Light year away. But we didn't want to travel at 186,000 miles per second because, you know, it's a little bit too fast to take in the sights and the sounds of the universe. We wanted to slow this car with wings down so, you know, we could take in the beauty of God's creation. And so we say we're going to travel at about 55 miles per hour. Do you realize traveling at 55 miles per hour, it would take you 12 million years to travel one light year? And you would still have 49,999,999 light year left to travel. Does that help you to understand the vastness of our universe? The answer is probably not. But do you realize that our God, the God that we serve, spoke all of that into existence?
Right.
Which reminds us that our God is a God of infinite and unlimited power, and that there is absolutely nothing too hard for our Lord.
Amen.
Absolutely nothing. When we come to this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 32, as you remember, Jeremiah finds himself in a very difficult situation. You see, the king has thrown him into jail because he has been classified as a traitor. And as Jeremiah is looking through the bars of his cell, he sees King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians storming into the city of Jerusalem. And he knows that soon that city is going to be destroyed, set ablaze, and the people of Israel are going to be led into captivity. This must have been one of the lowest points of Jeremiah's life, knowing that his beloved people and his beloved city was soon to be destroyed. And at this point that God comes to Jeremiah, and he gives to Jeremiah these encouraging words, words found for us in verse 15. Listen to what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32 and verse 15. He says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." In other words, God comes to Jeremiah and he says, you know, Jeremiah, he says, to you it might look like a hopeless situation. To you it might seem that the nation of Israel is going to be exterminated, that they will no longer cease to exist. But Jeremiah, I want you to know something, that Israel has not seen its day, but houses and vineyards will be possessed again in this land. And Jeremiah, knowing that God is a God of infinite and unlimited power, Jeremiah understands that God spoke all that we see and know into existence, knowing that there's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. He prays back to God this prayer of faith found for us in verse 17. Listen to what he says. He says, "Ah, Lord God." He says, "Behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee."
Amen.
You see, friends, Jeremiah understood that God is a God of infinite and unlimited power. He knew experientially that there is absolutely nothing too hard for God. Because Jeremiah understood this, God gave to Jeremiah this promise. That's a great promise. It's found for us in chapter 33 and verse 3. Listen to what the Lord said to Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah understood that God is a God of infinite and unlimited power. Because he understood that there's absolutely nothing too hard for God. God came back to Jeremiah and he said, "Now, Jeremiah, because you understand who I am," he says, "now call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not."
Amen.
Friends, it is important for us to realize that there is absolutely nothing, and I mean nothing, too hard for God.
Yeah.
And when we by faith trust God, do you realize that we will soon discover that there is nothing too hard for God? When we by faith trust God, we'll see this God of infinite and unlimited power doing great and mighty things in and through us. In fact, you realize today that the power of this infinite and unlimited God is available to those who believe.
Right.
In fact, the Bible teaches that. You remember in Mark chapter 9, the Lord has just empowered these disciples to go out and to fulfill that great commission. He enabled them to do what he had called them to do. Remember in that passage, the disciples go into a valley, and a man brings to the disciples his boy who is demon-possessed. But the disciples, they could not deliver that boy from the delusion of those demons. And so sometime later, Jesus comes upon the scene, and this father brings to Jesus this little boy, explains to Jesus that the disciples could not cast out the demon, and from that point, we receive some of the most tragic words of Scripture. Jesus looks over at his disciples, and he says, "Oh, faithless generation, if you can only believe, all things are possible to those who believe."
Amen.
Jesus was so intent on teaching these disciples this valuable lesson on faith, that God is a mighty God and His power is displayed for those who believe. We read these words in Matthew chapter 21. Remember, this is the last week of our Lord's life, and it's a Monday. And remember, Jesus is traveling into the city of Jerusalem, and He comes to a fig tree that had no figs, but it had leaves. And Jesus, remember, He cursed that fig tree. Please keep in mind that He didn't curse the fig tree because it failed to provide Him His morning meal, you know. But He cursed it because He would later use this as a valuable lesson to teach these disciples a lesson of faith. And so the next day, they're traveling and they come upon this fig tree. And remember, the Bible says that the disciples marveled that this tree had so soon withered. And Jesus comes back to the disciples and He makes this statement found in Matthew 21:21. He says this to His disciples. He answered and He said unto them, He says, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and ye doubt not," He says, "ye shall not only do this which was been done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done."
Amen.
Do you see what He's saying? He says, "Man, if you by faith trust me," He says, "you can do what I have done."
Yeah.
And He says, "you can even say to that mountain, be up and be cast into the sea, and it shall be done." Reminding us, friends, that when we by faith trust God, we will soon discover that there's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord.
That's right.
And maybe you find yourself today in a difficult situation. Maybe your world is caving in around you, or maybe, you know, you find yourself in some type of physical or spiritual or economic difficulty, and there, humanly speaking, there seems to be no way out. Or maybe today you're just moved at the mass of unreached humanity, and you wonder within your soul, how will they ever be reached? Well, I'm here to tell you today that when we by faith trust God, friends, we will soon discover that there's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. There's no situation, no circumstance that has overtaken you that God can't deliver you from. You know why? Because, you see, there's absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. And that's the title of this message this morning. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is?
No.
Absolutely nothing. And so, let's look for a moment. What happens when we, by faith, trust God? You see, when we, by faith, trust God, we will soon discover, number one, that there is no promise too hard to be realized. When we, by faith, trust God, we will discover that there's no promise found in the Word of God that God cannot make real in and through your life.
Right.
You remember in Genesis chapter 18, and we all know the story. Remember, you know, Abraham is sitting in his tent, and he's looking out, and he sees the angel of the Lord and two companions coming towards him. Abraham, you know, being a gracious host, he invites them into his tent. They sit down. I believe, you know, that Sarah made a little cup of strong coffee and a baklava, you know, as a dessert. And as they're there sitting, fellowshipping, the angel of the Lord, wanting to stir Abraham's faith, he says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to know something. You and your wife are going to have a son." Could you imagine Abraham's reaction? You know, he must have thought to himself, wait a minute, shit, oh, there's something that you don't realize here. You know, I'm about 100 years of age, and my wife is 90 years of age. We're far beyond child-producing age. This is not going to happen, you know. And Sarah, remember, the Bible says that she was in another room, and she overheard what the angel Lord said, that you're going to have a child. And the Bible says that Sarah laughed. Now, I remind you that this was not the mere giggle of a schoolgirl. But this was the laugh of unbelief. It was, in essence, she was saying, "Give me a break." And, oh, who are you kidding? You think I was born yesterday? Don't you realize that I realize I am 90 plus years of age? This isn't going to happen. Quit playing with my emotions, you know. Maybe that's what she was saying. But the angel Lord came back. And remember what the angel Lord said to both Abraham and Sarah? Wanting to stir their faith in the promises of God. The angel Lord said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?"
Amen.
You see, what Abraham and Sarah failed to realize is that which is impossible with man is possible with God. And friends, when we by faith trust God, we will discover in our own life that there is no promise so great that God cannot make real in and through our lives. In fact, when we come to the Bible, there are over 3,000 promises that God has made to man. And a promise from God is a promise. God is not like us, you know, who renege on promises. You know, I'll be there tomorrow, you know, with no intention of ever coming tomorrow because I'm going to make an excuse just before I come so I don't have to be there. Hey, God's not like that. The Bible says God cannot lie. So when He makes us a promise, God's promise is to keep His promise. And there are some 3,000 promises God has made to us. And do you realize that every single promise in the Word of God is to be accessed by faith?
Right.
It becomes yours as you by faith trust God.
Right.
In fact, Hebrews 11 and verse 33, speaking of those great men and women of faith found there in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, that they obtain promises through faith.
Right. Amen.
And it was Charles Spurgeon who wisely said that I have thumbed my Bible in many a year, but I have never yet thumbed a broken promise because God doesn't break His promises.
Right.
Let me ask you a question. Do you have a favorite promise? Do you have a promise that you stand upon? Do you have a promise that you can go to in troubled times? Do you have a promise for your life? I do. In fact, my favorite promise in the Word of God is found in Philippians 4 and verse 19. You know this verse. The Bible says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." My God has made me a promise. He's made you a promise that He shall supply all of our needs according to His riches, or His ability, His overflowing abundance in glory through Christ Jesus.
Right.
And do you realize that everything that my wife and I do in our work, in our life, in our ministry flows from this promise? Everything that we do. We've never been on deputation. I'm not against that, just the way the Lord led us. We've never asked man for money, never. Everything that we do, all the ministries that we support, everything that we do, every airplane that we fly upon, every taxi that we take, every hotel that we stay in, we do it by faith. You know why? Because God has made us a promise. He shall supply all of our needs. And I want you to know something. Over 20 years of ministry, God has supplied every single one of our needs. And oftentimes, through us, God has supplied the needs of others. You know why? Because God has made us a promise. Remember who we're talking about. Friends, we're talking about a God who spoke all that we see and know into existence. We're talking about a God of infinite and unlimited power. We're talking about a God who said, if you trust me by faith, you will discover that there's absolutely no promise too hard that God cannot make real in your life. God is a God who keeps His word.
Amen.
And we trust Him. Friends, we will see this God, a great and a mighty God, in and through our lives. Several years ago, I mentioned it in Sunday school, my wife and I were in the country of Myanmar, and we found ourselves in a wonderful moving of the Holy Spirit. And we kind of jumped into the middle of this thing that was a revival going on up in the Chin Hills, an area that borders India on one side and Burma on the other side. And there were 10,000 people every night showing up for these meetings. And I stepped in about the 279th night and was there just for a few nights before we had to leave. But before we left, the leaders of this movement showed us a piece of land that they wanted to build a church on. So many people were being saved that they did not have a building large enough to house the converts. And they said, we want to build a 3,000-seat auditorium to house the converts of this moving of the Holy Spirit. And so my wife and I went away, and we felt led of the Lord to begin praying that God would use us as a channel to raise the money to build this building. And it would cost about $25,000. And so a few weeks later, I was in the States preaching at a missions conference here back east somewhere. And as I mentioned earlier, it is not my policy, nor do my wife and I step into a pulpit and begin to share with the congregation our financial needs. We talk to God, and we believe that God can talk to the heart of an individual, and then God brings those two together. So I was just preaching, and after the service, this man came forward, and he came up and said, can I talk to you? He was a Filipino-Chinese that had come to the United States working now as a medical doctor. And he said, you know, a couple nights ago, my wife and I were praying, and God placed upon our hearts to give some money to build a church building. He says, do you have a need? Of course, at that moment, I said, no, we don't have a need. I'm just kidding. Because when a person talks to me, I can talk to them, right? So he says, do you have a need? I said, hey, that's amazing. Yes, we have a need. We want to build a church building in Myanmar, about 3,000-seat auditorium. I didn't tell him how much money we needed. I just told him, yes, we have a need. He says, well, here is a check for $15,000. Will this help? And I said, absolutely, you know. And so I thanked him, went away. He went away. And the next night I was preaching in the church. And at the end of the service, again, this man came forward. This time, he didn't look very happy. I thought to myself, man, he's going to want the money back. I said to my wife, run. It's a check and get out of here, you know. And I didn't know what the man was in his mind. He came up to me and says, brother, he says, I want you to know that last night I made a terrible mistake. I thought, oh no, here it comes, you know. He says, you know, a couple nights ago the Lord spoke specifically to us and told us to give a certain amount of money. And you know what? I didn't give what I should have given. I should have given $25,000. Can I give you another $10,000? God provided met our needs. In fact, He didn't meet our needs. He met the needs of another through us. You know why? Friends, because when we by faith trust God, you know what we'll discover? We'll discover that there is no promise too hard in God's Word to be made real. God's made us promises, and we need to stand upon those promises and take God at His word, because there's absolutely nothing too hard for Him. When we by faith trust Him, second of all, we'll discover that there's no problem too hard to be resolved. Do you know that God loves to solve our problems? He does. We're told in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, He says, cast all of your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. And God, He loves to solve our problems.
Right.
Do you remember in the Gospels, Jesus was feeding the 5,000? And remember that story? The evening came, and the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, I think you need to send the people away. It's evening, they're hungry, they haven't eaten, they need to go get something to eat. And remember, Jesus turned to His disciples and He says, no, don't send them away, you get them something to eat. Do you realize that they just now had a serious problem on their hands? They had 5,000 people to feed. They had a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and no other resources. They had a serious problem upon their hands. What do you think they did? Well, maybe, you know, Peter came to John and said, "Hey, John, you know, I know you have a better credit limit than I do. Can I borrow your Visa?" You know, or maybe John went to Matthew and said, "Hey, Matthew, you're the man with the plan. You know, go to your some of your tax collector friends and hit them up, you know, for a short-term, a low-interest loan that we might meet this particular need." And they didn't do that, did they? By the way, that's what we do. But they didn't do that. What did they do? They brought the problem to Jesus. They came back, Lord, they said, "Lord, I think you don't realize that we have a major problem here. You know, we have 5,000 people, we have this much bread, we have these few fish. Lord, can you solve this problem?" And remember what Jesus said. He said, "Bring them to me." Another, bring the problem to me. Bring me those few loaves of bread. Bring me those few fish. And when they brought the problem to Jesus, what did Jesus do? He solved their problem. He multiplied the bread and he multiplied the fish, which reminds us of a very important principle. Friends, listen. When we are confronted with the problems of life, we need to, at first impulse, bring our problem to him. You know why? Because we're talking about a God who spoke all that we know and see into existence. He's a God who not only created the universe in which we live, but He is a God. He's a God who has a mind to solve our problems, to give us the wisdom when we need it, to unravel the situations and circumstances of life. We need to, at first impulse, bring our problems to Him. Let me ask you a question. What's the first thing that you do when you're confronted with the problems of life? I know what most of you do. You know why? Because my blood runs as red as your blood. Okay, and we're trained the same way. We're trained to solve problems, right? You know, situation comes up, first thing we think of, okay, how can I get out of this? What's the answer? What's the solution? What can we do? And God says, "No, would you first bring the problem to me?" Because when we do, we will discover that we're talking about a God of infinite and unlimited power, and that there's absolutely nothing too hard for Him.
Right.
I remember reading a story about a man. His name was Mr. Ashton. He was a lecturer at Cambridge University a couple years ago. He decided that he wanted to go kayaking on a river in France. It was quite a treacherous river. And as he was going down the river, he hit a difficult spot and his kayak capsized. And there, hanging onto the kayak with one hand, he had his hand phone in his other hand. And what do you think he did at first impulse? First impulse, he pressed his speed dial and he called his father. And it didn't matter that his father was some 14,000 miles away in Dubai training British troops. He called his father, and of course, his father contacted the Coast Guard, and within minutes, that man was plucked to safety. And you know, maybe when we're confronted with the problems of life, we need to heed the advice of the kayaker. And at first impulse, we need to call upon our Heavenly Father, who's able to solve our problems. You see, friends, God is a God who loves to solve our problems. And when we are confronted with the problems of life, we need, by first impulse, to go to Him. Because, you know, He can give us the wisdom that we need when we need it. He can lead us through the situation, the circumstance. He can begin to unravel that which has bound us and trapped us in that muck and mire that life oftentimes throws at us. God loves to solve our problems. A few years ago, my wife and we were in India, and we were traveling with this Indian church, and we were going to go preach at a church camp up in the Himalayas. Finally, let me just say this. Don't think that everything missionaries do is tough. We are traveling to the Himalayas. Are you with me? Okay, so don't, you know, when the pastor goes away to the Philippines, don't always, you know, feel sorry for him that he's suffering, you know. There's a lot of beautiful things to see in between. So anyway, we were traveling up to the Himalayas, and the pastor that we were with had borrowed his brother-in-law's camera. Now, this camera was very precious to his brother-in-law. In fact, his brother-in-law didn't even want to loan it. Brother-in-law was not saved. It cost him a lot of money. He didn't want to loan it out to his brother-in-law. But because of, you know, the family pressure, he went ahead and did it. So the pastor kind of held onto this camera very, nobody could touch it, nobody else could take a picture, you know. And so we had stopped in a particular city, and we were moving around looking at some mission stations, and the next morning, we are boarding our bus and going to go back up into the Himalayas. The pastor realized, to his surprise and horror, that his camera was missing. So he got off the bus, and he was all shaky and nervous, you know, and I mean, his whole mind was confused. He was saying, you know what, I've got to find this camera. And he said, let's retrace our steps. And so immediately everybody split up, and we began to retrace our steps. And a couple hours later, we came back together, and there was no camera. And again, the pastor was just kind of beyond himself. And so in the midst of that, somebody came up with a bright idea. And they said, hey, why don't we bring this matter to God? You know, one of those dumb moments, you know? In fact, it was my wife, and my wife says, hey, guys, why don't we pray about this? You know, that's a good idea, you know? And so we all kind of gathered together, and we just prayed a simple prayer. Lord, you know, this camera is very important to this pastor, so therefore we know it's important to you. And would you lead us to this missing camera? Amen. And the moment we said amen, my wife opened her eyes, and she was looking right at this elevator. And the elevator doors open, and stepping out of the elevator was a man, and around his neck was that missing camera. Problem solved, except a new problem. It was now in the possession of somebody else, you know. But not a problem for my wife, if you know her. My wife realized we had prayed, got an answer. Now go. We have to go and claim our possession. So she watched this man as he walked in. He went down and he sat at the dining room table in the restaurant. And so my wife walked up, walked around the table, looked at the man, smiled, grabbed the camera, and walked off. And the man never said a word. And we're shocked at him. What in the world is this woman doing? You know, God had solved our problems. You know why? Because, friends, when we by faith trust God and we bring our problem to God, we will soon discover that there is no problem too hard for God to resolve. Because please remember who we're talking about. Right. We're talking about a God who spoke all that we see and know into existence. And He loves to solve our problems. But we need at first impulse to bring our problems to Him.
Amen.
Number three, when we by faith trust God, we'll also discover that there is no prayer too hard for God to reveal.
Amen.
There is no prayer too hard for God to make real. You remember the story in Acts chapter 12? The early church found itself literally at the brink of being extinct. Its two leaders had already been martyred. Peter, now the present leader, found himself in jail. And he wasn't just in jail, but he was locked behind two steel doors, chained to other, you know, Roman soldiers, guarded by some 14 others. And it was a night before his planned execution. The church stood up on the brink of being literally annihilated. What do you think the Church of Jesus Christ at that moment did? Well, let me tell you what they didn't do, okay? They didn't write a letter, you know, to Caesar demanding, you know, the injustice of this action and the release of Peter. They didn't grab, you know, picket signs and, you know, march around Herod's court, you know, demanding the release of their leader. Nor did they grab their guns and simply storm the jail cell. Nor did they just simply go home and have a pity party, where they simply bemoan their situation and their circumstance in life. Do you know what they did? Yeah, you know what they did. They gathered together and they prayed. You know why? Because you see, somehow and in some way, these men and these women knew that God is a God of infinite and unlimited power, and there's absolutely nothing too hard for Him.
Right.
God answered their prayers, and God performed probably the greatest jailbreak in human history. And thus He set Peter free. Friends, the fact of the matter is God enjoys answering our prayers. In fact, the Bible puts it this way. Jesus said in that same passage I read you earlier, in Matthew chapter 21, remember Jesus wanting to teach His disciples a valuable lesson on faith. He said, If you have faith and you doubt not, you can do what I have done to this fig tree, and yet you can even say to this mountain, be up and cast in the sea, and it will obey you. Then He finishes off in verse 22, and He says, in all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, He says, ye shall receive. John agreed with Jesus when he put it this way in 1 John 5 and verse 14. He said, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Notice He says, if you ask anything. He didn't say if you ask little things or, you know, if you ask certain things. He says, if you ask anything that's according to My will, God's promise is that He will hear us. But you see, it demands that we trust God. You see, we need to understand that God is a God of infinite and unlimited power. That God is a God who spoke all that we see into existence. We need to understand that God is not a mean ogre sitting on a white billowy cloud with a club in His hand ready to strike us at our first provocation. God is a God of love. God is concerned for you. He's concerned for me. God desires this world to be reached. God wants to bless you. God wants to meet your needs. God wants to answer your prayers. But He waits for us to meet Him at that simple step of faith. God is not limited by our situation or our circumstance in life. God did not create a problem that He cannot solve. Okay? When we by faith trust Him, we will discover that there's no prayer too hard for God to reveal. None. I was a couple years ago up in the mountains of the Philippines on an island called Bohol, and we were on a gospel campaign. And this night we were up kind of in this small little town, and we had about 150 people on this basketball court. And I was not preaching that night. One of our men was preaching, and I was kind of sitting in the back watching it happen. And it was one of those beautiful tropical nights, you know, that there was not a cloud in the sky. The moon was laying low in the socket of the sky. Just, you know, the weather was perfect. You know, I'm thinking, where's my wife at this moment? No. And I was watching him preach the gospel, and he was bringing the gospel down to the conclusion, about ready, you know, to give the invitation, calling men and women to decide for Jesus Christ. And just before he was given the invitation, I saw this cloud come out of nowhere. And this cloud came quickly, and it stopped and kind of hovered over the basketball court and just kind of stopped there and began to weep. It began to cry, the cloud did. Right? You know what I'm talking about? This mist began to fall, and when the mist began to fall, everybody kind of looked up, they saw the cloud, they felt the mist, they grabbed their plastic chair, and they went home. The message and the service was a bust. I remember watching the preacher kind of like this. And everybody was gone. You know, I felt like saying, give me an invitation, I'll come forward, you know what I mean? But everybody was gone. And as I sat there and I thought about that, I thought, you know, that was a demonic cloud. You see, if the devil can, I thought, if he can bring a cloud to scatter a crowd, then God could bring a cloud to keep a crowd. About a month later, I was on a soccer field preaching to about 2,000 young people on a university campus. It was the middle of the day. And it was hotter than fire, as you can well imagine. Another one of those beautiful tropical days. You know, I mean, the sun was out just blazing. And just before I was to preach, one of our young ladies was singing a song, and I remember watching her, and then I'm looking at the crowd, and as she was singing, the kids there were, you know, standing up, and they were trying to hide themselves in the sun, putting their notebooks over their heads, some of them, you know, putting their hoodies up, and, you know, just trying to cover themselves. And I thought to myself, they will never listen to me preach the gospel in this hot sun. And just at that moment, the small, still voice of God said to me, then pray for a cloud. So I said, all right, Lord, I will pray for a cloud. The small, still voice of God said, we'll pray publicly for all to hear. And I want you to know something. It's happened so quickly that I didn't even have time to react. I'm not setting myself up as a great man of faith, all right? I'm just telling you that this happened so quickly. Here I was, you know, down there, she was singing. And the moment I said, Lord, I will pray publicly for all to hear, I mean, she finished the song. I walked up, I grabbed the microphone, and I just said, are you hot? Dumb question, right? And they all said, yes, we're hot. And I said, you know, shall I pray for a cloud to shade you from the sun? And they said, yes, pray for a cloud. Now, these were all unsaved. They had no idea what I was talking about. But they said, yes, we're hot. We would love some shade, you know. So I simply bowed my head, and I said, Lord, we are here to preach your word. And these young people desperately need to hear the saving message of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking, would you bring a cloud right now to shade these kids from the sun? Amen. And the moment we opened our eyes, there was a cloud hovering over these kids. And these 2,000 kids looked up, saw the cloud, and in unison they all went, wow. Do you think I had their attention? Absolutely. I preached the gospel. When I gave the invitation, 800 of those 2,000 kids responded and placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because when we by faith trust God, you know what we'll discover? We will discover that there is no prayer too hard for God to reveal. Why? Because we are talking about a God who spoke all that we see and know into existence. We're talking about a God of infinite and unlimited power who chooses to meet us at the step of faith. When we by faith trust Him, yes, we will discover that there is no prayer too hard to be revealed. And we'll also discover that there is no person too hard for God to redeem. When we by faith trust God, you know what we'll see? We will see that there is absolutely nobody too hard for God to save. In fact, humanly speaking, if there was anybody who was beyond redemption, it would have been Saul of Tarsus in the Lord's day. Do you remember him? He was a man who was hell-bent and dead set at stamping out that sect called Christianity. In fact, Saul of Tarsus would oftentimes burst into the homes of Christians, and there he would take men and women and children and drag them into court, into prison, where they'd be beaten and mocked and flogged for their faith in Christ. He was an absolute tear on wheels. Remember, one day he met Jesus upon the road of Damascus, and there Saul of Tarsus was wonderfully converted and became Paul the Apostle. This one time, you know, opponent of Christianity became his greatest proponent and its most powerful preacher. And fact is that the salvation of Saul of Tarsus is a reminder that there is absolutely nobody beyond redemption. Nobody. In fact, my friend, God can save anybody. In fact, God desires to save everybody.
Right.
The Bible says, Jesus said it this way, and you know the verse, John 12:37, Jesus said, "For I did not come to judge the world." He says, "But I came to save the world." He didn't come to be man's judge.
Right.
He came to be man's savior, you know.
Amen.
He didn't come that men would go to an eternal hell. He came to save men and to rescue them from an eternal hell. John agreed with Jesus when he put it this way in 1 John 2 and verse 2. He says, "And he, Jesus, is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world."
Amen.
And friends, you know why? That's why the gospel is good news.
Amen.
It's good news because Jesus Christ came to save all men. It means this. It means we can walk up to anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter their situation and circumstance in life. It doesn't matter what they've done or what they're presently doing. We can walk up to anybody and we can say, you know, God loves you and Jesus Christ died for your sins. That's why the gospel is good news.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
It is good news. It means that there's no one so sinful God cannot save. Listen, it doesn't matter what a person has done. Maybe you have a friend, a relative, associate, neighbor, colleague. Maybe you have somebody that you know, and you look at them and say, "Man, there's no way that person would ever be saved." Friends, that's unbelief.
Right.
We can look at that person as a person whose blood bought. Jesus Christ died for them. They just need to recognize it and receive that precious blood that can wash away their sin. Maybe you're here today. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, "But listen, you don't know my life. You don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I have been. You don't know the thoughts that I have thought. You don't know how I have misled people. God could never wash away my sin. He could never redeem me." May I remind you, the Bible says that God so loved the world, and that includes you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
And listen, God came to save you. And you just need to, in faith, open your heart to Him and receive Him into your life as to your Savior. You know what He'll do? He'll come in and He'll wash away your sin. And He'll give you not only everlasting life, but friends, He'll begin to give you an abundant life right here and right now. John 10 and verse 10 says that Jesus Christ came that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. Do you realize available to the child of God is an abundant life? It's an abundant life. It's a life that is full, a life that is rich. It's a life that we're talking about. That when we, by faith, begin to trust that God on a daily basis, we'll begin to discover that there's absolutely nothing too hard for that God, and He'll begin to work into our life in an abundant way.
Amen.
You know, humanly speaking, in my own life, if there's anybody who was beyond redemption, it would have been my own mother. My mother grew up in an alcoholic family. And as a result, she followed her mother's footsteps. And in the mid-1960s to the mid-1990s, my mother's life was a drunken blur. My mother and father divorced in the mid-1960s, and my mother began and would live the next 30, 35 years of her life on the street. My mother was such a pathetic alcoholic that she would take perfume and drink it just to get the alcoholic content, living out of trash cans, living in rehab centers, you know, used and abused by men in and out of rehab centers, even attempting suicide on several occasions. But in the mid-1990s, with the help of Alcoholics Anonymous, my mother was able to shed that monkey from her back And she got victory over alcoholism, but there was still an emptiness that gripped her heart. There's still something missing. It wasn't just the freedom of alcohol just didn't give her this new life. Although she was free from that burden, yes, and that was a glorious thing, but there was still something drastically missing in her life. There was no peace, no joy, no contentment. Something was drastically wrong. Well, my mother would never go to church. I remember inviting her. My mother just wouldn't go. Could you imagine having lived on the street for about 35 years? It took a toll on my mother's body, as you could well imagine. Although she was 70 years of age, she looked like she was maybe 150 years of age. I don't say that disrespectfully. I just say that honestly. And as a result, my mother just didn't want to get out in public, just didn't want to see people, didn't want to meet people. She had no teeth. Very sad situation. But my mother had a neighbor who was 85 years of age, who loved Jesus.
Amen.
And this neighbor began to knock upon my mother's door and just began to love her. Would take her over food and invited my mother to church week after week after week after week. And my mother every week said, no, no, no. Thank you for the food, but no, I'm not going to church, you know. But the lady was persistent and was so loving that my mother finally said, okay, I will go. And so my mother went to church on a Tuesday night, a Bible study. And you know what? Amazing thing. My mother liked it. And you know what she liked about it? She liked God's people. She thought, wow, you know, these guys are pretty nice. You know, they're friendly. And in essence, she saw something in their life that she was missing in her life. Do you remember that about your own salvation? I do. I remember I got saved at the age of 18, and I was a subculture bohemian before I got saved. In fact, I had been arrested several times, thrown in jail, and I was seeking and searching for myself. But I didn't know it was in God. And I was seeking and searching, and my last night I was arrested, I got kicked out of high school, and I had to do some probation hours, and I wound up having to work in a church. Of all places, all right? This unsafe guy working in this church ministry. And I didn't like Christians, but you know, there was something about these Christians that I wanted. They had a joy, they had a peace, they had a contentment. There was something that was bubbling up and radiating out of their lives. And I thought, you know what? I don't want that, but I want that. That's what my mother saw. So it took her back the next Tuesday, and it took her back the third Tuesday. And the third Tuesday, after this Tuesday night Bible study, my mother opened her heart to Jesus Christ, and she was wonderfully born again.
Amen.
About a week later, she wrote me a note. She says, Mike, I want you to know what happened to me on a Tuesday night. I think you need to sit down. So being a filial son, I sat down. And I began to read her letter. She says, Mike, on Tuesday night, I asked Jesus Christ into my life, and He has forgiven me of my sin, and I know that if I were to die today, that I would spend eternity in heaven. And she said, for the first time in my life, I have peace. Friends, I want you to know something, that when we by faith trust God, that we will discover that there's absolutely nobody too hard for God to redeem.
That's right.
Because God loves this old sinful world, and God loves you. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. But when we by faith come to Him, listen, His promise is to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
His promise is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, He will forgive us of all past, present, and future sins. He will make us brand new creations in Christ Jesus. He will give us the hope of an eternal heaven. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that hope. Friends, you can.
Yeah.
And that's by simply making that simple choice of faith. It's you coming to that point you realize, yes, that I am a sinner. And my sin has separated me from God. But Jesus Christ came to this world 2,000 years ago, and there He died upon that cross to do for me what I cannot do for myself. He came to forgive me of my sin. He came to give me everlasting life. The Bible says all you need to do is come to Him by faith. And we know the verse. We said it already. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, God so loved the world, that's you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believes in Him, that's to be our response, to believe in what Jesus Christ has done for us. He died for our sins, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Wash away our sin, give us everlasting life. The Bible says if we believe in Him, here's His promise, you shall have everlasting life.
Amen.
You say, how can He do that? Because remember who we're talking about. We're talking about a God who spoke all that we see known to existence. And when we by faith trust Him, we will soon discover that there's absolutely nothing too hard for Him. John put it this way, and we know the verse, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Friends, it's faith in a God who's faithful.
Yeah.
You and I resting in a God who is reliable, depending upon a God who is wonderfully dependable. And my question is this, listen, will you, as the Scripture says, will we be people who trust Him by faith and live for Him by faith so we can see this God faithful in every area of our life? Let's bow for prayer, shall we, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Lord, we just want to say thank You this morning for Your goodness and grace to us. Thank You, Lord, that You love us with an everlasting love. But You love us so much that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to come and to die for our sins. Jesus, thank You for dying for our sins. Thank You for that wonderful salvation. And Lord, we're thankful that not only do we receive You by faith to be our Savior and to be our Lord, but Lord, we live by faith. And as we depend upon You by faith, we begin to see that, Lord, there's no promise that You cannot make real. That You're a God who begins to answer our prayers. You are a God who displays Your power. Lord, we discover that You're a God who can work within our family and our friends. And we do pray that You would stir us and strengthen our faith in You, a faithful God.